name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. In today's passage from Genesis, we hear a story that we've most likely heard before, but that I can never quite figure out. Jacob, after sending his wives, children, and possessions across a stream, finds himself alone on the other side of it. And what could seem like the perfect time and place for peaceful contemplation and prayer about the meeting that he knows that he will have with his brother Esau is not peaceful at all. Instead, in his time alone, Genesis says Jacob wrestles with a man until daybreak. Scholars wonder who the man could be. Is Jacob wrestling with himself? Is he wrestling with God? Is he maybe even wrestling with Esau? And I can't help but believe, based on what happens next, that Jacob is wrestling God. Because as day breaks, the man asks to be released. And that's part of the ancient tradition that tells us that he was entertaining the divine in his time on the other side of the stream. Jacob, however, won't end his wrestling with God until he receives a blessing. Oddly, God asks Jacob what his name is, and he says Jacob, which means heel. And if you've been tracking the story of Jacob, you know that this is kind of appropriate because he's been quite the heel now and then. But instead of continuing in this way, in this encounter, Jacob is blessed. And God changes Jacob's name. He is now called Israel, one who strives with God. As I said, it's a hard passage to sort of wrap my mind around. We have divine visitors, we have all of our knowledge of Jacob's life and conflict, and Jacob being alone, yet certainly in the presence of something that he could wrestle. So what do we make of it? For one, it would appear that Jacob comes to God in this time in extreme desperation. He knows that he will soon face his brother, and we know he took his brother's birthright when they were younger, and that the odds against him are quite high. And based on everything we know of Jacob, his usual reaction to life situations is manipulation and cunning. However, neither are present in this passage. The infamous trickster has no more games. He stands alone, literally across from his life. His wives, his daughters, his possessions, they're across from him. And he stands ready to wrestle. Wrestle his past, wrestle himself, and wrestle his God. And finally, as the day breaks, the divine visitor asks that he could go, and Jacob says no. In what would seem to be one of the greatest moments of pride that I can imagine, Jacob demands that God bless him. He has fought with God, and what might be the greatest showing of vulnerability I've ever seen out of Jacob, and he will leave with a limp to show for it. But he will also leave with a blessing to show for it. And so I wonder, when Jacob demands a blessing from God, is he being prideful or is it actually ultimate humility? Think about it. He stands before God and he wrestles with all of his being and he asks for help. No more manipulation to get what he needs. He just pleads with God, with literally all of his body and his being. He takes God up on God's promises. And I wonder, how often do I take God up on God's promises? Better yet, how often do people walk up to me and offer to help me with, frankly, things I need help with? And I say, oh, I'm fine, but thank you. You're so sweet. Imagine that God offers you grace and absolution beyond measure. And you say, oh, no, I'm fine, but thank you. You're so sweet. Now that is pride. And that's not what Jacob does here. Jacob knows that he needs grace and he needs absolution enough that he will wrestle God for it. And when we think about Jacob's wrestling with God, I think we can see that our struggles with God certainly leave a mark as they leave Jacob with a limp, but they're not without blessing. And as we see with Jacob, the wrestling we undergo can change us, and it can change us for the better. It's significant to me that the new identity for Jacob means his name is no longer Heel. It is the one who strives with God. Because our wrestling with God is never fighting against. It is always striving with. God can make even the trickster a person of obedience. And they do it together. I wonder, though, what this actually means for me, for us. And I know that I wrestle with God, but it's not so much on the banks of a stream as it is at 3 a.m. as I am not asleep, but thinking. Chuck once told me that we have to be careful how much we entertain thoughts we have at night because, as he has reminded me since then, we don't really do our best thinking at 3 a.m., just generally. The problem, though, is that my sleepless nights leave me with many limps, but very little blessing. I want to know how I can wrestle with God in such a way that I demand a blessing, that I leave those struggles better than I found them. I want to wrestle with God in a way that changes me, and that makes this heel of a priest a person who strives with God. And I think if I really want to make this wrestling with God a healthy practice and not just sleep deprivation, I have to start taking confession more seriously. Think about it. Confession isn't simply saying that everything is now peachy. Confession requires that we wrestle. Confession recognizes that we aren't perfect, and that we do have to name and recognize our imperfections before our God. But confession also shows that our wrestling with the reality of our lives always comes with the blessing of absolution. And you can't tell me if you've ever stood before God, recognized all of your imperfections, asked for forgiveness, been forgiven, and walked away, that you left the same person you showed up as. No, when we are absolved, we are made a new creation. Whatever past we bring to the table, we lay down and we leave. We choose, when we decide to take our sins to God, to leave them with God. Because we know if we keep it, instead of wrestling for a blessing, we just have another sleepless night and an annoying limp. And all of these sleepless nights that I've been having lately revolve around a question that I have, which is whether or not people change. And maybe that's just a really philosophical way for me to ask if there's any hope for me, but it's still a question I have. And I recently told someone that I think the biggest burden that we carry around as people is that we know absolutely everything that we've ever done. And I believe that behaviors can change, and that Jacob shows us that. He shows up one person, and he leaves different. He leaves blessed. He leaves absolved. He leaves as Israel. He changes cunning and manipulation into honesty and confession. And friends, I know that our pasts don't define us. They're part of us, but they aren't who we are. And our wrestling is not in vain. God reaches out to the conflicted, the scared, and those who have a rugged past. Because that's all of us. We all have sin to wrestle with and to leave on an altar. And we all have changes that we need to make that require the grace of God. So can people change? I don't know what I think about that, but I know what I hope about that. And I hope that people can. And I hope that I can. And I think this passage says we can, but that it takes a wrestle. It takes a struggle. And it takes the acceptance of our faults named before God to get the blessing of absolution and our new identity in Christ. Amen.